Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to step into our reading at verse 10, and we read this morning the entire chapter, at least down to verse number 30. We're going to pick up at verse 10 tonight of the Lord's interview with this woman of Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then verse 39. And the men of Samaria, the many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The Lord, please bless his word to us tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, our hearts are open now before the Word, and we pray that the Spirit of God will come and convict and convert those who are still unsaved. And we ask, Lord, that there would be a message to every believer, that each one of us would hear the speaking voice of God's Spirit through the Word. Lord, we need that tonight. And I pray, Lord, it might please Thee to answer my own prayer, the prayer of many others, but know the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight for the ministry of the Word. Take away every distraction from my own mind, I pray. Take away every distraction from the minds of those who are listening to the Word tonight. And I pray that there would be a connection, a link between the message of the Word tonight and every believing heart. Lord, do this, we ask, this evening, and give help for the honor, for the glory of Thy holy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning in our service, I commenced a message that is simply titled Living Water, the Well of Samaria. We mentioned a couple of things today, and I repeat them tonight for the benefit of those who were not in the meeting today. And we talked about the generations of tension that had been between the Jews and the Samaritans going back to the days of the Old Testament, and I cannot go into that again tonight, but simply to say that that bias and difficulty that was there from the days of 2 Kings and the captivity, well, it surfaced again and was there during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we come several hundreds of years now to the New Testament time, and we find that these prejudices and biases are still there and prevalent among God's people. So much so that it was a shocking thing for the disciples who had returned from buying food in Samaria, and business dealings were not outlawed, but any kind of social or religious interaction was certainly not permitted. And so when they saw the Savior sitting at the well talking with this Samaritan woman, they were shocked. And yet none of them had the courage within to dare say, Lord, what are you asking her about? What are you talking to this woman for? She's a Samaritan and a woman, and you're by yourself. And so the whole thing was rather shocking to them. Nonetheless, the Lord includes that for our own learning. And so the tension that had been increasing there, the Lord just smashed the whole thing apart by going and taking the gospel message to this Gentile virtually, this Samaritan, outside of Israel directly. And it was a message for us. And the message is that the gospel and the free offer of it is to the whosoever will. And we must open that door of our own hearts and not allow any prejudice or any bias or any issues that you and I might have to come in front of us and to stop us from hearing and from speaking the word of the gospel to others. First, the Lord had a private interview with a religious man, a Pharisee, Nicodemus. And right on the heels of that, he comes up to another private interview with a woman that was on the other end of the spectrum, very far removed. She was an immoral woman. And the present state that she was living in was immorality. And the Lord revealed that to her. But you know, He came with a gift of the message of everlasting life. And when the Lord introduced that to her and led her gently and very carefully along, my, there is words of wisdom there for us to know how we are to bring the gospel to those who are completely in darkness, whether they think they have light or they have no light. Let us not become easily frustrated when we are approaching the subject of outreach or evangelism and we are trying to grasp the hearts of someone for the cause of Christ. May God direct us and show us how we are to behave. And so we notice this morning the Lord's example of reaching sinners. and how he looked for opportunities in common places. You and I do well to do the same. He talked to her in a common time of the day. It was the sixth hour. One thing I did not mention this morning, and it was that the sixth hour, it's not 6 a.m., but it was according to the Jewish time, and the day started at the zero hour, or at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour was really 12 noon. And it was at that time of the day, in the heat of the day, when he was seeking for some refreshment from the weariness of his travel and some water, in a very public place, in full view of everyone else. It was a discreet time, and we also have to be very careful about that in our outreach, that we are mindful and wise in how we go about doing our gospel business. There was a common need that the Lord turned into a gospel opportunity. So many times I rebuke myself as I'm going about a day's work and something happens, or I meet someone and I meet them and I've had the interaction, and then I go from them and I just think to myself, I never even spoke to that person about the Lord. I didn't even think about it. It didn't come into my mind at that moment. And I'm rebuked in my own heart about that. And maybe you've faced the same thing. And in our lives, we therefore want to be looking for these common places and these opportunities that will come to us. As the Lord asked this woman to give him a drink of water, couldn't have been much more simple than that. And then, of course, the heart of the Lord and the gospel heart, why it transcends all of the cultural barriers that come against us in our time. And the woman raised to the Lord the objection, how is it that you, as a Jew, can talk to a Samaritan? And she went through the shock of that. The Lord didn't allow that to stop him. It shouldn't stop us either. And whether people are criticizing or whether they're looking at us as to how we go about doing the service of the Lord, let us always be praying that we'll be working with the mind and heart of Christ. And my friend, let's also not use that type of interaction in those common places, using the highest level of discernment and the greatest wisdom from the Lord, and never use it as an excuse to dumb down the gospel or dumb down our approach. Sometimes people have a very distorted view that I have to be like the world in order to win the world. And the Lord never did that. Yes, he went to the people who had need of the gospel, but he did not enter into their lifestyle, into their language. He didn't enter into their entertainment. No, none of that was there in order to make the gospel presentable to them. The Lord always held up the very highest of his own personal standards, and he never compromised, because we know he never sinned. He never compromised himself. And you and I would do well to take a note of that, that we would never compromise ourselves and never go down to the level of anything that even associates with sinful behavior or practice in order to present or to preach the gospel. That is not the way of Christ. It's not the way of the Lord. And so we notice then, secondly, the master's method of evangelism when he spoke to the woman about the gift of God and primarily about the living water. Those two things are so directly connected. As he presented the gift of God, he was saying, this gift that God is giving is for you water that will give you eternal life. And once you take a draught and a drink of this water, you will find that it satisfies you more than anything in this world could ever hope to satisfy you. The woman came with some strange arguments of self-justification and defense, saying that she was linked to Jacob and this well and where she was, and people worship God in this mountain. She was talking about Mount Gerizim, quite likely, because that was where the mountain of the Samaritans exalted. No, none of those things were going to be important to the Lord. But yet the Savior very kindly and gently did not criticize her wrong thinking. He did not criticize her for what she was trying to do, but the Lord brings a spiritual response in light of a very carnal response that she had brought. And the Lord brought answer of the drinking of the water at this well, and he compared it to the spiritual water that he was going to give. Then he brought the situation right to the highest level. And you and I will do well if we use the introduction that God gives us, use it as a launching pad, and then endeavor to share Christ and to bring the gospel truth out to folks who were there at that time. Now, the woman's understanding was, well, it was still a bit cloudy. It wasn't altogether clear. Salvation is not a means, my friend, of getting what you want to satisfy your temporal or earthly needs. She said to the Lord, well, give me this water. This sounds like a lottery win to me. Give me this water, and I'll have happiness. I'll not have to work anymore. Have you heard those lottery advertisements? Just think, if your life was like this, if you won 649, then you wouldn't have to go to work every day. Just think of it. You'd be out in the dock fishing all the time. You'd have a life of just ease and everything. One thing they fail to tell you is a look at the life of the people who have won the lottery and where it has led them, and the disaster that many of them have come to, and the dissolution of their life because they don't have the restraints that one time they had upon them, because now they have resources. Oh, my friend, this is not what the Lord was intending. And this woman, though she was going down a wrong pathway, the Lord brought her back very quickly. And when she said that, then the Lord said, what about your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. He says, you have spoken truly. You don't. Because you've had a few, five, and then the one you're with right now is not even your husband, so you're not even married to him. You're just living in a common law, in an adulterous relationship, living in disobedience and breaking of the law of God, an immoral consequence. Well, he didn't have to press all that to her. He didn't have to say all that. She knew right away. She said, oh, this man's a prophet. He can see right through me. The Lord sees through us. He sees our motives. He knows our thinking. My friend, a sinner cannot come to God until, first of all, they have been presented with their own sin and the fact that they have broken God's holy word. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, till men and women are brought to feel their sinfulness and need, no real good is ever done to their souls. Till a sinner sees himself as God sees him, he will continue careless, trifling, and unmoved. The first draught of living water which our Lord gave to the Samaritan woman was conviction of sin. Yes, because you cannot possess the Savior until, first of all, you acknowledge and possess your own sin. And that is where the law is the schoolmaster to do what? To lead us to Christ. That's exactly what the Word of God does. But you'll notice that she began to, at that point, become somewhat religious when she talked about where God would be worshipped. Samaritans say here, and the Jews say somewhere else. And it's really there where we concluded the message this morning. And I want to pick up as we continue on and notice please with me tonight, first of all, that the Lord then expands on the message of saving truth. The Lord is now going to really get into the teaching that this interview is going to produce with this Samaritan woman. And he's expanding on the message of saving truth. Look, notice verse 22. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. And what does the Lord do here as he begins to expand on this gospel truth to her? He exposes the ignorance that she has of what she assumes the worship of God looks like. And my friend, is that not true? To every ungodly person, every person who is outside of Christ, they have a figment in their own imagination of what it really means to worship God. They do not know the Lord, and neither do they know what it is to worship Him. And that is such a sad thing, but it's a reality. And the Lord Jesus came right to the point with her and said, "You're talking to me about Samaritans and worshiping in a certain place? Let me tell you, you do not even know who or what or where you are worshiping. You think in your mind you're worshiping God. You are worshiping," he didn't come out and say it, "but she was worshiping the devil." That is how stark this contrast is. Because here is this lady who assumed and thought by her own religious formality, living completely a dissolute life. But now she thinks, "Oh, we Samaritans, we worship God over here, and you Jews, you worship over here." She was completely off base. But it doesn't really surprise us, because her mind was blinded. Her heart was darkened. She was still in the depth of her own sinfulness. And she thought she had truth, but she had no light. Is it not the reality of the Bible that when a person thinks they are in the light, the darkness that they are in is greatly intensified? Oh, my friend, the Lord exposed her, as he does come to expose so many who are in the darkness of their own sin, and they think that they're following in the way of light. And if you speak to someone, if you confront someone who is wrapped up in the doctrines of Romanism, and you try to present the gospel to them, you will find that they acknowledge, "Oh yes, I acknowledge Jesus Christ is God." They say, "I acknowledge that we must worship the Lord and we must live our life for Him." And you go down through a whole lot of... But they don't know the Lord. Their minds and hearts are darkened. They have never come face to face with the reality of Jesus in their life. "You worship, you know not what." The Lord went on in the same verse to tell her very clearly that salvation is of the Jews. Now, You might think on the surface that this was rather a provocative thing that Jesus would have said to her. A provocative thing because she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. And for the Lord to say that salvation was of the Jews, what did he mean by that? He meant that God had promised back in the days of Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, that the Messiah would come through the line that God had established. And the Lord made that clear. And the Lord does not care about public opinion. He doesn't care whether some people like that or don't like it, or they think it's good or bad. The Lord is simply stating the truth right here. He's saying salvation, by the determinate counsel and plan of a sovereign God, has come through this line that God said would be revealed. The Messiah would come through the line of David, and so he did come. In the fullness of time, the Savior was born, and so she does not know it yet, but she is in the presence of this one who is indeed the God-ordained Messiah. And then the Lord goes on to speak to her, expanding this message of saving truth. And he says in verse 23 that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? When he said they will worship God in spirit and in truth, very simply and very directly on the surface, there's nothing hidden here. There's nothing that is secretive. The Lord is talking by way of spirit. He is saying heart worship. He is saying that which can only be given when the heart is redeemed, has been cleansed from sin and brought into union with God through Jesus Christ, That is spiritual worship. And that's the only way, friend, that a person can be brought into that full experience of worshiping the living God. It must be by heart conversion. Do you possess that tonight? Is your heart been changed by the grace of God? Do you, from your soul, from your inner being, lift out praise to the God who has saved you, the God who has created you, the God who has brought you out of the darkness of sin and into the light of life? That, my friend, is true spiritual worship. And Jesus is telling her, this is the only worship that will be ever accepted by God, because it's the only worship that ever has been accepted by God. It's the worship that Abraham gave. It's the worship that David gave. It's the worship that every Old Testament saint who was in touch with God and knew the Lord, that they gave to him as well. It was truly spirit worship. Ryle went on to say again, worship in spirit is heart worship in contrast to all formal, material, carnal worship consisting only in ceremonies, offerings, sacrifices, and the like. Because that's a bit where she was, that woman. And my friend, it's sadly where many people are today, as they do not know the Lord in their heart. We're told by the Lord, he said, my son, give me thine heart. And this is the message. And therefore, the words in spirit refer to this true worship that which comes from a soul that has been bought by a price and been brought out and brought in. Not someone who has been coerced, not someone who has been tricked, but from the depth of being, that is, someone who spontaneously comes and responds to the Holy Spirit. They are born of God. And you're born of God tonight if you know Christ. And therefore, you are able to worship him in spirit. But then he adds this other word, in truth. And it means the one way to access God. Without the insertion of any human merit, without anything else that can be brought by way of ritual or works. Because to worship God in truth, my friend, it is to receive his only begotten Son. And what did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course, to worship God in truth is going to be to follow and to obey his own revelation, the written word of God. And all true worshipers will do and will follow him in that way. Then in verse 24, please look there. Jesus went on to say these words, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I don't know if you realized it or not, but this short verse of Scripture is one of the most concise doctrinal statements about the nature of God. And what the Lord Jesus was doing was re-emphasizing that God can only be approached in the right way. You must come to him on the right path, with a right heart, and according to the right word that he has given. You know, what is doubly amazing about this statement, about the nature of God, is that it was made not to a prestigious education school or theological hall. It was not made to a great auditorium filled with thousands of people, but it was made to one common Samaritan, sinful woman. Oh, my dear friend, we see something of the amazing grace of the Lord and how he condescended to reveal such high truth to this sinful lady. God has always sought, he said, those to worship him in that way. And what is true here in the New Testament was equally true in the Old Testament, for God is not changing. He doesn't expect us to worship him without heart at one time or without right spirit and truth, and then all of a sudden he does. No. The Lord is just emphasizing that now things are being unfolded with greater clarity. And when Christ has come into the world now to die on the cross and to rise again, you will understand this truth in a greater way. But I want us to notice something else, and secondly here tonight, is that the Lord Jesus reveals to her now that he is the Messiah. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. And for a moment, just stop there, because this shows us that the Samaritan people, they were not ignorant of Old Testament theology. And here this common woman, you might have thought was a bit illiterate to do with spiritual things. Well, she knew something. And she knew and waited for the promised Messiah that was to come. And the Samaritans would equally have been able to claim the Messiah as the Jews were and did. So she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It was at this point that the Savior announced that he was the Messiah. But my friend, there is something much more here that you do not see in the English translation. For in the Greek, it is written this way, and listen carefully, please. Says to her Jesus, this is the order of the words in the original, says to her Jesus, comma, I am, comma, who is speaking to you. And now you get an idea of the importance of this phrase and this word. And what the Lord was saying to this woman and what he revealed to her at that very moment was this truth. That the person standing before you now and the one communicating with you in this common place of the well is none other than the great I Am. Jehovah is standing before you now and is communicating to you the word of life. It was at that moment she was converted. There was no more talking, no more disputing, no more arguing. That woman was saved at that very moment in time. She met God there and then. And what happened to her? Well, Ryle says these words. He says, they are the fullest declaration which our Lord ever made of his own messiahship, which the gospel writers have recorded. That such a full declaration should be made to such a person as the Samaritan woman is one of the most wonderful instances of our Lord's grace and condescension that is related to us in the New Testament. He said to her, I am. And as he said those words, a little later on in John's Gospel to a different audience, he said it before the Pharisees. And they immediately recognized what he was claiming. And they took up stones to stone him, because they believed he was guilty of the most heinous blasphemy that could have been uttered by the words of any man. For someone to claim that they were Jehovah standing in human form. Oh, but my dear friend, that is exactly what happens when a person is saved. They are brought to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. They are brought face to face to know the one whom they are dealing with is the one who is able to save them and to bring them out of their darkness and the bondage of sin and into the light and the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. What a tremendous revelation was given to that dear woman that day when Christ made known who he really was to her. I want you to notice finally in this account her conversion and the testimony that she had. Verses 28 to 30. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and they came to him." We sang today already, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And my friend, think back to the day when the Lord met you, and when he saved you and washed you clean of all your sin. Think back to that time. Think of the joy that you had in your soul and what it meant because you were introduced to the Lord and you were now brought into a change of heart and life. We're told here in the account of the story, she left her water pot there. So wait a minute. Isn't that why she came down to the well to get water? The natural water? But she left the water pot there and left and went in back into the village. Because the change that she had experienced now brought her into the realm of eternity and of everlasting things. And she left the temporal things behind and she went to speak far and wide of what had happened to her. She went to the village, she told the men whom she met, and so convincing was her testimony. And I think we have to stop for a moment and get this, because what she told the men in the city was this: I have met someone that told me everything that happened in my life. Now, on the surface, they might have looked at that woman and said, yeah, I could have told you what's gone on in your life too, because we know your testimony, all the evil stuff going on here. We know all the men you've been with. We could have told you that. But there was something of a dynamic presence of what she was saying. Why? Because the Spirit of God was now in her. The Lord Jesus was now in her life. And how she communicated that message and with such intensity and conviction, why, there was something different about what she was saying now. And so powerful was her testimony that everyone she spoke to had to say, look, I got to go and see what's going on here. And so they came out and they came to the well, and then they saw and then they heard. And my friends, verse 39 of our chapter tells us of the beginning of a great awakening in Samaria and how that many believed. They believed because of her testimony, but then it went on to say that many others believe because they have now listened to the Lord himself. And so welcoming they were to receive this message. How unlike it was where the Lord was just in the temple, where so many had rejected him. But now he comes and so many have received him. And we are told that they received him by his own word. In other words, the preaching of the Lord now to these people in Samaria, they received that word gladly. And they were saved. What a mighty work was done by the conversion of this one lady and by her riveting testimony. It was a testimony that was carried and borne along by the Spirit and power of God Himself. You know, we can learn from this account, friend, many lessons. Let me cite for you simply three of them. That we should never despise any soul and discriminate against giving the gospel to them. You've done that before. I know that I have. I've looked at someone and I've concluded in my mind, oh, that person would never receive the gospel. Look at the sight of them. Look at the way they are. And sometimes we want to think that we should clean people up first before they can receive the gospel. But that's not the way the Lord thinks about it. In fact, the hymn writer said, just as I am, without one plea. And that's the way we are, to not despise anyone on account of their appearance or where they're from. And we should not despair of any testimony for truth that we are able to give. However weak we might feel ourselves to be, we are the messengers of God. We're the ones to give that word of life and truth. And He has given to us the trust of the gospel in our hands, and we are to come and present that word. And when we do, the Lord has promised that He will prosper that word. He will bless that word. And the final thing that we would learn is this. We would pray that opportunities will be given that we might bear such a witness to the truth of the gospel, and so that our testimony will not seem as one that mocks, but that our testimony will be so filled with the power of God that will have an impact like this lady had to those that she testified to. And that can only be when God abides in us and when His Spirit empowers us. Then we can be a witness of light and for truth. May God bless His word to your heart tonight. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed and we're just bringing the service to an end now, maybe the Lord has been speaking to some heart and you feel yourself in the state of that woman before she received. And if you have been questioning these matters in your own heart, you've been wondering where you stand with the Savior, then don't wait. Let tonight be the night in which you call upon Him right where you are seated. Just say, Lord, save my soul. I confess my sin. I am unworthy, and I'm not able to save myself. Please, Lord, save me. And believer, if you've sensed in your own heart a great weakness, the fear of man that brings a snare, we've all experienced that. Well, let's pray then tonight that God will enable us by His Spirit and strengthen our hearts and take away the fear of man and make us all a powerful and a positive witness for His kingdom. Lord, we pray tonight that our prayers would be answered and that the word of truth would not leave us. Lord, as the voice of man is silent and we go on our way, let the Spirit of God continue to speak to all our hearts. So part us now, we pray, in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.